Verses 14 to 18, and we're looking now at reconciliation, what it is to be reconciled, and all the different terms and principles involved with reconciliation. Some of them might seem long theological words, but really, praise God, when we look at it, we see how what a great blessing, how simple it is, really. I want to look. In continuing with this, I won't read out Ephesians 2, but it's basically what's looking at from verses 14 to 18. And sometimes often, praise God, we expand our knowledge of certain scriptures by looking at others in conjunction with this. And I want to look this evening at 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 14. So you're 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 14. And we're just to remind ourselves, in verse 16 of Ephesians 2, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So that's the whole thing we're looking at, is reconciliation, the work of the cross. That it's through the work of the cross that all enmity has been, put to death. He's abolished the enmity. He has removed it. The word abolish to cause to cease to exist. The enmity, because of what Jesus did on the cross, the enmity between God and man because of sin, no longer exists. We were enemies to God in our minds through wicked works. That has now no longer exists, praise God, Jesus did on the cross. And so we're concentrating this evening on reconciliation and the things that pertain to reconciliation, the things that are involved with it, which we'll look at later on in more detail, God willing. So we're going to 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll start with verse 14, says, "For the love of Christ compels us, constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." So we're looking at the ground and the terms. How did God reconcile us? How can a holy God reconcile sinful people to himself? He can't do this because of what we're going through and decide arbitrarily to forgive or to forget about our sin. God doesn't sweep sin under the carpet. And yet we stand here forgiven. We stand before him this evening, no condemnation, no guilt. So how did he do this glorious thing? Well, let's have a look. The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. That means, praise God, substitution, that died in our place. It's as though we all died. Let's have a look in Numbers 35 at this. Let's look at the power of this in the worst possible situation. That if one died for all, then all died. Numbers. Praise God. 35. Hallelujah. And we'll look specifically at verse 33. Is the one that I'm going to get to, but we'll start with verse 29. So Numbers 35, starting with verse 29. Then shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout all your generations in all your dwellings. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. One witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, here it is. You shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. So God had made provision that if there was manslaughter by accident, a city of refuge, and the person who was guilty of man go there, but he had to stay there until the current high priest, the functioning high priest, had died, and then he was free to return to his own possession. And if he left that city and the avenger of blood found him, there's a particular person there with that office, if you like, he could be put to death if he was found wandering outside that city in the lifetime of the priest. And then it says in verse 33, you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement or no covering can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it. There was no ransom, there was no covering, no sacrifice was possible except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. The only person who could atone for murder was, you see, this is the death penalty, was the person who committed that murder. Yet we have just read that Jesus died for all, and all died. It's as though we had paid the penalty for our own sin. Now, can murderers be saved? Jesus said that all manner of sin and all manner of blasphemy shall be forgiven to the sons of men, except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Paul brings this, takes it a stage further as well, and talks about apostasy, willful sin and apostasy. That no remains therefore no sacrifice for those who sin willfully and turn away from the Lord. Apart from blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and a once for all total apostasy, all manner of sin can be forgiven. Jesus has paid the price, we've just read it, one has died for all. It's as though we have all died and atoned for our own sins by our own death. We didn't. But by our faith in his blood, that's how God sees it. When he looks at us, he sees Jesus no matter what our past is. And the question, therefore, the real issue is, can we believe for it? Do we know how to appropriate what God has given us? It's not that there's any lack in the atonement. The atonement is sufficient for all. The atonement is sufficient for all sin. If we turn to 1 John chapter 2, looking at this. Now, nobody's making light of sin, all right? We're not excusing it, we're not justifying, quite the opposite. We have to appropriate our forgiveness the way that God provides it. But in 1 John chapter 2, and verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 2, he himself is the propitiation, there's a long word there, propitiation. He is the appeasement of God's wrath. He has appeased God's wrath. He has rendered the satisfaction that God demanded. God's righteousness, God's holiness demanded satisfaction. We've just read it. The death penalty. God's holiness, God's righteousness demanded the death penalty for our sin. What Jesus did has rendered that satisfaction. All demands of God's holiness, his righteousness, have been fully met in Christ on our behalf. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It is entirely and completely sufficient for any sin, but it is only efficient for those who appropriate it by faith. God's love and God's holiness are fully met. The righteous demands of his love and his holiness are fully met in the cross. Everything that love requires, everything that holiness demands, has been met in Christ by what he did on the cross. On our behalf. He did that in our place. So now he can work to, in, for, through us because of what he did on the cross. He can work by his Holy Spirit in us and through us. And so pure as a spirit, even look upon one such as you and I. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. That is the power of atonement. That's why Paul could say it is the love of Christ that compels us. If we turn to 1 John 4, praise God, let's start with verse 7, but it's verse 10 and 11 I want to look at. 1 John 4, starting with verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Throughout Scripture, there are two revelations of God that directly speak of his essential nature. Okay, God is spirit, but in revealing that, God is holy, God is love. In his spirit, he is spirit, that's his essential nature. But God is holy, God is love. That is mentioned so many times that holiness and love are synonymous with God himself. It is absolutely impossible for a genuinely born again and spirit-filled Christian, we'll just say born again, okay, for simplification, but we're assuming we're also spirit-filled, we speak in tongues. It is absolutely impossible for a genuinely born again believer to consistently, so I don't get condemned, so consistently, it's impossible for him to love sin. It is impossible for him to hate his brother and sister. It is physically, spiritually, ethically, morally impossible for that to continue in the body of Christ. Now, God knows what we are, where we were when he found us. He knew what he was taking on when he grabbed hold of us. And he's working. We're on the potter's wheel. We're those old vessels, right? Those earthen vessels full of whatever it was we were full of. God's hand is there. He's not going to remove it. And he's put us together. And he's good work. He won't give up. By the time God is finished with us, our lives individually and corporately will be characterized to the fullest extent, by his love and by his holiness. We are partaking of his spirit. Dear friends, what is it to love one another? Because love is of God. Well, do you remember the disciples who, they were walking with Jesus, and because Jesus' face was set to Jerusalem like a flint, the Samaritans rejected him. And that's because the Samaritans, as you know, they held to the first five books of Moses, but not the prophets, not the rest. So because he was looking to Jerusalem, They rejected him on that basis. And instead of condemning them, instead of judging them like his disciples wanted to, Lord, shall we call down fire and destroy them like Elijah did? They even had that proof text to show the Lord how well they knew their theology. They quoted the Old Testament like Elijah did. So we've got a proof text. Jesus, who could have done, Jesus said, no, you do not know what spirit you're of. I did not come to destroy, I came to save men's lives. Now, had they truly known what they were talking about from Elijah? Yes, he called down fire, but look how God dealt with Elijah. So he hid him into a mountain, didn't he? Showed him the whirlwind. And, the rocks shaking. And then the still small voice. Elijah experienced fire, he experienced earthquake, he experienced that whirlwind. What is that? What's the difference? Fire burns up, it destroys. Earthquake destroys. Whirlwind destroys. It's God's judgment. It's like that rampant acts of nature that are destructive. It's judgment. But the still small voice, that requires redemption. We've got to be reconciled. We've got to be right with God to hear the still small voice. God was saying, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I've come to save. I want that redeemed, sanctified, righteous relationship led by my spirit. I've come to save, not to destroy. This is how we love one another in God's love. When we pray for one another, are we praying for one another? Or are we praying against each other? It's because like fear or a wrong understanding of holiness, I'm finding it hard to pray for brother or sister so-and-so because I'm not sure they've met the conditions. Well, if somebody was praying for me, is that how I would want them? Well, I want to pray for Bob, but, you know, there's such a lot of stuff that God's still wanting to deal with. I'm not sure he's met the conditions. Is that how we approach it? There are conditions to meet, and sin is a hindrance to anything God is doing in our lives. But is that really what God is saying? Surely, when we pray one for another, when we're praying in the Spirit, aren't we praying that God will reveal, God will save, God will deliver, God will grant repentance, that person's faith, that living, active faith that God has put in that person's heart, won't they be meeting the conditions? Isn't that part of the healing? Isn't that part of why we're praying? Aren't we praying redemption over that person, or are we praying judgment? Won't a mustard seed of faith move a mountain of whatever the hindrance is? Praise God. If we're believing, let's believe God against. You know, Jesus said, he that believes will do the works that I do. Where are the works of Christ in our midst? Where are those gifts? I don't always know what the gifts are that are needed in a situation. Could be faith, could be miracles, could be healing. Might just need a word of knowledge. Just that word of knowledge coming out, speaking directly to that person's need. They release faith because they receive it. And that's when a manifestation could take place. Certainly the mighty gift of faith that moves mountains. But Jesus, whenever he heard of someone who was sick, someone who was afflicted, didn't always ask, have you met the conditions? Are you in sin? I will come and heal him. The leper that came to him, his theology was all wrong. Lord, if you will, you can heal me. And yet today we'd get, well, there's no hope for you, brother, because you're in unbelief. You've said, if it be thy will. You'll never get healed with that, brother. Oh, friends, have we misunderstood the cross? Have we misunderstood God's love in that? How did Jesus minister? He corrected his theology and he corrected his body. He healed him. He touched that leper, cleansed him, made him whole. He said, I will. Here, you don't yet understand, but here is a revelation of my will. Receive your healing. Be cleansed. They came to him, didn't they, the centurions? I know we've said this before. He's sick. I will come and heal him. Now, that's the works of Christ. Are we doing that? No. Is it because we're not believing? Could be. Could be. Ah, it's the Father's time. Well, yeah, could be. But faith now is the substance of things hoped for. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things believed. Is it? Yes, amen. Amen. Is there ever a time when God doesn't want us to release faith? Okay, so don't let's put it way off into the future, because we're not quite sure that we can believe today. So maybe next year we'll quote unquote, we'll be in that place. Friends, whatever faith we've got today, we can use now to get to Jesus, that healing power, that delivering power. Whatever those gifts are, the living presence and power of Almighty God to remove whatever hindrances and to raise that person up or those people up. Praise God. Nothing less is faith, nothing less is love. You see, the point we're looking at is that all offence, when God, all offence from the Holy God has been removed from his side. Jesus has done the job. God has received what Jesus did at Calvary. From his side, there is nothing stopping us availing ourselves of all that God, all that heaven has provided. There is no offence, there is no barrier from God's side. He has removed every hindrance. From his point of view, he is waiting for. When are they going to come up and ask what belongs to them? I've provided it. I've put my spirit within them to show them. When they come before me in faith and appropriate it. It's our faith, friends. The Holy Spirit has come to us to minister that apostolic heaven-taking faith. When are we going to come and appear boldly before the throne of God? Well, praise the Lord, in his long suffering, his grace and mercy, that's what he's working within us. Trials, the revelation of the cross. The revelation is the cross. That's where reconciliation, that's where it all takes place. That's where God, that's where Jesus appeased God's wrath. That's where we are going to experience fellowship with God. That's where we are going to love one another. We've said this before, but unity is a type of reconciliation, is it not? Why are we being reconciled with God, but we can't be reconciled with one another? Where does that unforgiveness come from? Well, it's self-love in opposition to God's love. Self has been hurt. You know, the loved one has been hurt. And so therefore there's a barrier been set up. But that isn't God's love. Have you been put to the cross?
Yes, I have.
Well, so has Jesus. He didn't deserve it, but you and I do. Remember the thief on the cross? There were two, weren't there? One said, look at you, you call yourself the Son of Man, why don't you get yourself and us down? And the penitent thief, the one that got saved, said, what, do you have no fear of God? We're being put to death for our crime. This man has done nothing wrong. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, praise God. Of course he was saved. This day you're coming with me to paradise. This day you will be with me in paradise. Glory to God. Simple act of faith and repentance. Friends, we deserve what we get. Jesus didn't. And yet he has now opened the way. We can fellowship with him in that experience. And not produce, but reflect and minister his love, his spirit, his forgiveness. We're not only to do the works of Christ by a simple act of faith, but we're to display, we're to produce, we're to show by the Spirit of Christ, which is redemption. It's always redemption, healing, deliverance, salvation. That is the love of God. Praise God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. So how do we see the love of God manifested? That God has sent his unique Son into the world that we might live through him. He sent us Jesus, his unique Son, that we can live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us. We didn't love him, did we?
No.
Out there in those, you know, whatever it is we were doing that we're too ashamed to even think about now. That he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, there it is, that word again, for our sins. He took on a human body, sent it to the cross, sinless, in order to appease his wrath against our sins, in order to satisfy the righteous demands of our sin. There is nothing stopping us from God's side. There is nothing stopping us, no reason why we can't believe for all that he has promised us. There is nothing from God's side, nothing stopping us. There is no reason why we cannot believe for all that he has provided, all that he has promised. The promises of God, each one of them is a revelation of what he longs to do in our life. He's given us every means of appropriating all that heaven has made available. The angels, himself, his power, all that God has provided is available to us to the extent that we are willing to press through by faith and appropriate it. And the Holy Spirit has come to enable us to do that. There is nothing holding God back. So where does sin, where does condemnation, where does unforgiveness, where does fear, and where does unbelief come from? See, if we can answer that question, friends, we've got it. I mean, we've got this thing sussed, haven't we, if we can deal with those questions. It's the cross, friends. It is the cross. We've not yet yielded, not yet surrendered to the Holy Spirit at the point of our deepest need. We still resist the cross. We've not yet settled that the cross is the revelation. The crucified life is the deeper life. To walk in the Spirit is to walk the crucified way. And God, in his love, his grace and mercy, is working that by his Spirit. He will not give up. Love, never. God will not fail. Thank you, Jesus. And so as we humbly submit to the work of the cross in our lives, we will begin to experience this. I believe with all my heart we are going to see mighty manifestations of healing as the body of Christ comes to unity. But we're not going to experience, now please don't get me wrong, we're not going to experience unity by praying for unity. It's not a wrong prayer, but at the moment we pray for unity, but we resist the cross. So unity will never happen. God answers our prayer, Lord, work unity in the assembly, and we begin to pray for unity, and when he presents the cross, we resist it, therefore stopping the very answers to what we're praying. However, okay, there is another way. We can continue to pray for unity as long as we understand that God answers that prayer by showing us the cross. There is another honest and more direct, but I very much doubt anyone will actually take me up on it. I'm not sure I'm too quick to do it. But the other way is to say, Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, crucify us. Crucify me. Put me to death. The problem is me. It's my self-love. It's my pride. It's my unforgiveness. My unbelief. That's the problem. That is the hindrance in the body of Christ. It's because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of the cross. I'm afraid of trials. I don't want to hurt anymore. I'm afraid of what that person will say to me, and I'll get angry and upset because I'm sick of the pain that it causes. If there are people like that, praise God, okay. Can we pray that? Can we believe for that? Because that is the issue. That's what it is. Are we ministering God's life, light and love one to another? Or is there still that death, that sin, that pride, that condemnation? We still use knowledge as power to control people. Are we still doing that? Or have we yielded our entire being to the cross and nothing but God's love comes through? Because if your heart is not totally reconciliation, if my heart is not 100% redemption, no matter what that person's done, God has forgiven, and I'm saying that in the light of what we've been looking at, you understand, okay, in terms of that person hasn't blasphemed the Holy Spirit, or what we've said isn't, you know, a complete apostate. So we've looked at that. But no matter what that person has done, are we judging them, or is our heart, as the Father's heart, that just the propitiation for that person's sin? Therefore, from God's side, there's nothing stopping that person getting saved, coming right the way through to a fullness of salvation. The barrier, dear friends, is in our own heart. We have judged that person. We've said they're not worthy of the kingdom. Praise God. But God has said he is. God has said he is. We need to ask the Lord to give us that heart. We're getting there. We seriously are. But I don't believe we're fully there yet. Because our doctrine, our theology has become a law. And on the basis of that law, there is still a middle wall of partition that hasn't been broken down. They've not met the conditions. They've not said the right thing. They don't dress like I want them to dress. They don't quite fit in with my personality. They're not quite getting their doctrine right. Therefore, they can't reach the Holy of Holies. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. The one who made the law, the one who has taught us that theology, has already provided the means by which those who believe can experience a full salvation. Surely he, being the offended party, isn't he the one who should say who can and can't? He who made the conditions, isn't he the one who can say they are or they're not meeting them? When Jesus said, in Matthew 20, verse 28, come to give, not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. That word ransom, he's set the slaves free. He hasn't paid the ransom to the devil. That's blasphemous. He's paid his life a ransom to satisfy the demands of God's holiness. Satan cannot accuse us. He's got no grounds to accuse us. Self has removed the grounds that had once offended his holiness. He's now pleased. That term satisfaction, he's pleased. He rejoices over us. He enjoys our fellowship. We heard that recently, didn't we? He enjoys our fellowship. Isn't that the grounds for our rejoicing? Praise God, he's pleased when we come into his presence. We do him great honour when we avail ourselves of what he has provided. We do him a great dishonour when we, oh, I'm not worthy, or
That was just the world. You know, look at their sin. That isn't worthy of Christ. And did Jesus go to the cross for nothing? Did he go so that we could set ourselves up as judges, as who's right and who's wrong? No, dear friends. He went to the cross to bring us in. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:18. Oh, dear friends, do we know what we have got by calling ourselves Christians? Do we know what that means? It's always on the basis of substitution. Never going to be our own works, is it? 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might help us search, that he might help us learn our theology, that he might give us a prayer life. Oh, we're getting close to it now, prayer life, because that's spiritual, isn't it? And yes, it is. Praise God for all of those things. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That's us. Our flesh is as dead as, praise God, he sees that our flesh has been put to death. We're now made alive by the Spirit. Our sins have been dealt with. He condemned sin in the flesh. We couldn't do it for ourselves. We couldn't do it because of the law. So he sent his Son in the likeness of flesh and for flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. We're not under sin, we're not under condemnation. Praise God. Our bodies are as dead, it's as, you know, it's a historical fact that Jesus died on the cross. That is our death too. It's a historical fact he rose from the dead. That is our life too. Praise God, by the Spirit. Hallelujah. To bring us to God. We now can fellowship. We can now abide through, as we, praise God, walk this walk. You know, there are conditions to meet, don't get me wrong. But as we embrace the fullness of Christ, we can dwell in the Holy of Holies. We can abide in his presence. Thank God for access. But what about remaining? Why do we go in and out? Let's stay there. Once we're in, shall we not stay? Praise God. But it's what Jesus has done. And let's love one another in the same way. As it says, 1 John 4 verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, if this is how God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Glory to the living God. God is love. He'll do it. He will do it, friends. Praise God. Let's look in verse in Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. I'll give you the verse in a minute. Luke 18. Praise God. Start with verse 13. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. We know this parable, don't we? The tax collector and the Pharisee. Tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Now that God be merciful to me, a sinner, God be propitiated. God find a way of your wrath being appeased. Well, we don't have to beg and plead for that. Jesus said that because this was before he went to the cross. Now that he's been to the cross, that way of appeasement, that way of mercy has been found for us. And we can go boldly, not irreverent our sin, not glossing, having glossed our sin over, but seeing what God has provided, we can appropriate that. We fall short, we sinned. As we make conscious application to the blood of Jesus, we can boldly come into his presence Call it for what it is, but don't run and hide. Call it for what it is, but appropriate the blood of the Lamb, because God's wrath has been appeased on our behalf. Praise God. Matthew 16. Here's another use of... Oh, praise God, how man gets it wrong. Matthew 16, Peter has just confessed Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Christ, and praise God, that must have been a great blessing. And then Jesus starts talking about the cross. I've got to go to the cross, the Son of Man must be crucified. And Peter, completely misunderstanding, start from verse 21, Matthew 16, verse 21 and following. From that time Jesus bethought his disciples, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and raised the third day. See, he couldn't understand that. He missed the bit about being raised the third day. All he could hear was that his Lord, his Saviour, was about to go to the cross. He completely misunderstood that Jesus could not be his Lord and Saviour without the cross. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Took God in flesh to one side, you know, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord." He called him Lord, at least. Called him Lord while he was rebuking. "Far be it from you. This shall not happen to you." If ever there was a false prophecy, that was it. "This shall not happen to you." But that thing, "far be it from you," some of you in your margins will have, "Be merciful, God bless you." What he's saying is, no. Don't go through that. There's some easier way that propitiation, it comes from the same root word. God be propitious to you. God be appeased some other way than the cross. Now we can begin to see why Jesus turned and rebuked Satan. And if man was to be forgiven, if ever there was to be propitiation for man's sin, God had to send his Son to the cross. It had to be the cross. Praise God. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offence to me, because you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." That's humanism. Satan was Peter's humanistic understanding of how salvation works. It's not self-improvement. There is no other way to forgiveness. There's no other way to God's fellowship apart from the cross. And so our Lord rebuked Satan. He knew straight away what was happening there. And later on we see then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus himself was wrestling with his human aspect. "If this cup can pass from me, but nevertheless your will be done, not mine." He knew what God was saying, but he was just being honest about how the flesh could have got in the way. Praise God. Satan was constantly trying to stop Jesus going to the cross. Glory to God. I'll tell you how far this goes, because this is all about faith. This is all an encouragement that from God's side, the hindrances have been removed. It's just a question of, can we believe for it? And we can, because God has put the Holy Spirit within us. But you know, when Judas realised what he did, he went back to the chief priest, didn't he, the Pharisees, and said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." Now, look at the response. Look at the evil, the hard-hearted response. What's that to us? You see to it. Well, where was their priestly role in that? The whole point of a priest was to officiate in the sacrifice, wasn't it? To mediate between God and man. Anyway, they left him to his own devices. He cast the money down and they put it into the treasury. Now think this through a minute. Okay, at that point Judas was condemned. He had nowhere to turn. He realised what he'd done. He went out, committed suicide. But let's just ask a what if just for the moment. Okay, as bad as that sin was, because Jesus said, all manner of sin, even if you speak a word against the Son of Man,
As long as you don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you'll be forgiven. Now, in the Old Testament, to speak a word against the king, that was treason, punishable by death. But here, the King of Kings is saying, okay, speak a word against me and my humanity, you can be forgiven, but do not speak against the Holy Spirit. So, could Judas, any manner of sin, instead of going to the high priest, if he'd gone to Peter, or the other disciples, if he'd said to Peter, look, we're in a lot of problems here, you've denied the Lord, I betrayed him, is there any forgiveness? Go to the others, look, Peter's denied the Lord, Judas has betrayed him, we've all fled, is there any way back? Is there any forgiveness? Is there something in God? Can we not seek him for forgiveness? Because at the end of the day, that is the very reason Jesus went to the cross to shed his blood. Could there have been forgiveness for Judas? It was from his point of view. Now, I know what scripture says, yeah, right, Psalm 22, right from it was written of him, but from his point of view. Let God be God, he's done the predestinating, he's sovereign, I just agree with that fully, but from his point of view, was there nothing in him that could have sought repentance and forgiveness because Jesus went to the cross? Peter denied him, the others forsook him and fled. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail, but is it possible that Judas's faith could not have failed? Theoretically it's possible, but God doesn't deal in theories, God doesn't deal in what ifs. I'm just raising the question that if God has provided for all our sins, including unbelief, including fear, can we not appropriate what he has provided? That is how powerful the blood of Jesus is. From God's side, he has removed all that would stand in the way of a full and a perfect unbroken fellowship with him. And so it should be amongst us, brothers and sisters. Can we not receive that? Can we not believe that? Can we not pray for that one for another? You know, we are going to achieve unity. According to Ephesians, which we'll look at later and in closing, there's a lot more in this than I knew there'd be a lot, but praise God. At the moment, okay, we haven't maybe fully seen apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Pastor, teacher, yeah, we know of some. Blessed evangelism, we know there's been prophets, maybe apostles. But what I'm saying is, it's through the fivefold ministry that unity is taught and appropriated in the body of Christ. We'll look there later on, but it's Paul says that we all may come into the unity, into the fullness, but into the unity of the faith. Grow up into him through the ministry, through the fivefold ministry. Now what God is saying there is that the headship of Christ is being restored to the body of Christ. First, Christ's headship, and then as a reflection, as a manifestation of that headship, the fivefold ministry is being put in place. And unity amongst the whole body of Christ being perfected for their ministry. Now, that's how unity comes. But are we? This is my question. No condemnation, because I believe if we can answer this question, we'll then begin to see other ministries come forth. Because God will add. Are we fully availing ourselves of the ministry we've got at the moment? Are we fully yielding, fully submitting to what God is doing at the moment? Have we fulfilled the purpose for which we have the current situation? Is that being fulfilled? Because when that is, then we will see others being added. Why would God add more if we're not fulfilling what we already have? Or not fulfilling the purpose for which we already have what we've got? Do we understand the question? It's something to seek God about. Something to seek God about. I believe there's a lot in that. that as we fulfill the purpose for which God is ministering to us at our present experience, when that is fulfilled, we're going to see others coming forth. Because they're going to say and do exactly the same thing. They're only going to minister the cross to us. Just another way of saying, be crucified with Christ. The ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. It's a wonderful, glorious reconciliation, redemptive ministry. It ministers the covering that Christ purchased for us. The fivefold ministry, those rum-looking earthen vessel men, are part of the covering that Christ has provided in his blood. They function as a covering. They reveal through the Spirit the covering that Christ has provided. You think about that. I'm not saying anything blasphemous. I'm not taking anything away from what Jesus did. It's his blood that covers us completely. But it's the Holy Spirit who reveals that blood. And it's those ordinary men that God raises up, the Spirit anoints, to reveal our Lord and Saviour, to reveal his blood, and to suffer on behalf of the body of Christ, to bring, not in the wrong shepherdship sense, but in the reconciliation sense, in the way that God works. It's a ministry of reconciliation. Now, as we fulfil the purpose, as I said, that God has made this present provision, we'll begin to experience more. But at the end of the day, it's the cross that's going to do it. That is their message. It's the cross. It's the cross. Christ's cross and ours. Praise God. Praise the living God. We'll continue next time, God willing. There's so much more that I wanted to say, but God knows that's enough to start to get on with. God's wrath has been appeased. We are now in right relationship to God. The hindrances are totally on our side. If we can move those mountains, if we can use the faith we have got to move those mountains individually, corporately, there are principalities over this assembly wanting to destroy it. God won't let them in. Praise God, because of our faith in the blood, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. But they are attacking, aren't they? Mm-hmm. And through areas in our lives that God is still dealing with, we give the enemy opportunity, and sadly, like old Peter, Satan spoke through him occasionally. The devil or one of his demons speaks through us, sadly, because of a misunderstanding in our part, because of unbelief or fear or pride or whatever it would be. God's removing that. Legally, he has already removed the ground upon which Satan can stand. But it's us that are kind of giving it back to him. But he's teaching us. He's cutting those strings. He's setting us free. He's paid the price for our ransom. Some forlorn soul, I need deliverance. You've been delivered. Jesus has paid the price for that deliverance. As we begin to believe, as we stay with this, we will experience the deliverance that God has already purchased. Praise God. Stay with it, my friends. He cry of the heart. He hears the groaning of the soul, and he remembers his covenant. He remembers that blood. And he will act, he will move. And boy, when that deliverance comes, the presence and power, be it known unto you, the kingdom of God has come unto you in power. Glory to God. Jesus is ruling and reigning in our lives. He is Lord of whatever he was in the past, yes? He's Lord of all that we experience now in the present, yes? And he's going to be Lord. He is Lord already of all that you and I are going to experience in the future. Mm-hmm. Of all that we are, of all that we're going to be, he is Lord. And that sin has already been cast away as far as the east is from the west. Mm-hmm. And in case you need reminding, if you start at Japan and keep going east, you'll never go west. You'll always be travelling to get from the east to the west, because the world is round, and you'll just keep walking, praise God, and you'll never get there. God has thus far removed our sins. Glory to the living God. Praise you. It's just, he's waiting on us. He's waiting on our faith. The issue is, do we have that kind of faith in our Father's love and in the power of the blood of Jesus. Praise God, while he's working it. That's why we pray in tongues. That's why that prayer life. That's why we pray in the Spirit. And we find out from God's Word. I hope, you see, I trust this has inspired you to find out for yourself, if you haven't already, what is in God's Word. What belongs to you? I'm sure most of you are already doing it, but there may be some who are new to this. Dear friends, this is so that you can find out for yourself what God has provided for you. That's when you have faith. You can believe what I'm saying and you can say amen, praise God. But until you know for yourself what God has said in his word about you, you won't really have the faith that we're talking about. But praise God. I trust that would inspire you to find out. And it says as we spend that time in prayer, spend that time in the word, breathing in the word, breathing out the prayer through praise and confession, we begin to experience this glorious redemption that he has provided. Oh, praise God, we've got nothing to fear from God, nothing to fear from the devil. What are we waiting for? Answer that question, you've answered it. Thank you, Lord. God bless you, brethren. I thank you for your attention. Thank you for, praise God, taking the time and the trouble to come and listen. And I trust God will pour out a mighty blessing as we begin to seek him in faith. Do not receive, don't let your spirit receive the death, the lies, the condemnation of the devil. None of that belongs to you. Life, light, love of Christ, that is our inheritance. That redemption, that healing, that health, that blessing, his presence, praise God. There are some things we're waiting for. But we've already received them by faith. Praise God. It's just a question of enduring, being patient, and continuing to expect. As though you only prayed the prayer a minute ago, continue to expect. Hallelujah. Living act of faith. God bless you, brethren. Trust your being on you, your loved ones, your entire life being a glory to him. Thank you, Jesus.
As the river ever flowing, rushes onward ever growing, till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So my love for you is lifted by the strong wings of your spirit, carried to the throne of God, to the one who set me free. And Jesus is the security, and Jesus is